word. We're reading this morning from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not left a gap in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your word. The power of your word in the life of Nehemiah and those around him whom he led. The power of your word in our lives today, that we can know that you are God. And that we can truly desire to seek your will and your purpose in our lives. Bless us this morning as we ponder your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So during this journey into discovering and discerning God's will, we have identified at the outset that throughout the entirety of the Bible, God demands holiness. Leviticus 11:45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. However, because we are marred by our sinful nature, we cannot attain the holiness that God demands. God knows this, so he has made it possible for us to be holy by doing that which we cannot do for ourselves. And one of the many places we find this in Scripture is Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Listen closely. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Enemies of God. Alienated from him. Separated. Totally, completely unable to come to him or comprehend him. But, and in the scripture, the word B-U-T many times is a wonderful word. But, now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, that which we cannot do on our own, that which it is impossible for any sinful human being to do on their own, God has done for us, reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death, so that we can be presented holy in the sight of our holy God. Holy, holy, holy God Almighty. God's goal is to make us holy, and our goal is to allow God to make us holy. Remember the goal. Our starting point then for discovering and discerning God's will is always that decision to accept or reject Jesus Christ as Savior. As accepting in belief that which he has done on the cross, to which Scripture attests, to which those alive and present eyewitnesses attest, that he replaced his holiness with our sinfulness and clothed us with his very holiness. That's the starting point of any decision to seek God's will, to accept or reject Jesus Christ as our Savior. A quick reminder from 2 Peter 3:9 reveals how God wants us to answer that question and to respond to that decision to believe and be born again. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the message of truth that we always preach and teach and celebrate. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. With this as our solid foundation, we have considered three steps that help us to discover God's will, and those are seek discipline, seek wise counsel, and seek God's word. Along the way, we have identified three categories of God's will. God's providential will includes those actions that God is going to take no matter what. The scripture is filled with those actions that God did no matter what anyone else thought or tried to do. Whether in moving with God's will or working against God's will. And also in scripture we find those passages that tell us what God is going to do providentially. No one, not even an antichrist and a beast, are going to stop him. He fulfills promises and prophecies no matter what. Choices that we human beings make. God's moral will, second of the three categories, includes the commands meant for everyone, such as not committing murder, not stealing, not lying, not worshiping anything or anyone other than the living God. And in addition to lists of nots, God's moral will directs everyone to be compassionate, just, kind, humble, generous, patient. The very scriptures say, against such things there is no law. With God's providential will and God's moral will established as pillars, as boundaries, the Bible reveals the third category of God's will, His permissive will for our lives. God permits us to make choices, which is what we most often seek to do when we are seeking God's will. These characteristics of God's will are revealed to us because God wants us to know Him. I mean, that should be pretty plain and evident, because if God didn't want us to know Him, we wouldn't have anything that He told anybody. He wouldn't have told anybody anything. We have His Word. He wants us to be holy. And in response to this, every born-again Christian should want to know God and His direction for our lives. Long before Christ was revealed, as I mentioned earlier, authors of the Old Testament knew this and marveled at it. Scriptures, verses from Psalm 119, which I offered as a call to worship, verses 34 and 35, makes this appeal to God: give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. So this morning we learn another step that further helps us discover and discern God's will with increasing confidence to create with increasing confidence. We want to seek to create a vision for my life from God's vision for my life, which is a bit unwieldy for a title, so I boiled it down to Seek Vision. One of the ways that God guides and directs our life is that He will give a big picture vision for our life, a mental image of what my life could be, which is fueled by the conviction that this is true for my life. The text from Nehemiah will help us unpack that in just a moment, but now think about this. As a vision gets clearer, the options become fewer and the decisions become easier. Now, using the term vision can be confusing, so let me clear a little bit about what I mean of its use in this context. A vision can be like a dream where we see something, you know, literally dream it, or think of it when we're not asleep even, or experience some event and try to discern a message from it. There are several important visions or dreams throughout Scripture. Just to name a few, Jacob's son Joseph and his dreams what eventually came to pass, his superiority, authority over his brothers, his family. Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, and other prophets wrote of the visions or the dreams instructions that they received from God. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Joseph, the husband of Mary. Saul on his way to Damascus. So you get the idea. There are times when God communicated with some distinctly chosen people in certain situations to direct them in particular ways. And this kind of vision still occurs today. There are some very powerful testimonies that come from them. But we need to also be careful with this application of vision, with this with this idea of vision, this particular concept of vision. It can be misunderstood and misapplied. You know, a quick example, perhaps a successful doctor wakes up one morning and declares to his wife and family that he's letting his practice go, packing everyone up, and heading for a medical mission field in Africa. That's a powerful vision. It may even be an accurate vision at some point, but we need to consider all of the means through which God communicates with us. Not the least in this example would be, what is God communicating to and through my other family members, of others in my community? So a vision can be that sudden, direct, and even miraculous communication from God, as noted before. But more than likely, it begins to develop in response to our spiritual growth and the discoveries that emerge from our growth. It also involves the concept of God's timing, in which He uses our past and current experiences as preparation for fulfilling the vision that He has prepared for us. A devotional that Lois and I have used in the past included a testimony titled, "His Timing is Perfect," serves as an illustration of this truth. Camille was going to school and looking for a new job. She felt confident that God had called her to fill a particular position at the organization of her dreams. But when she didn't get the job after 3 interviews, she was extremely disappointed. She questioned her motives and whether she had heard from God. Eventually, she took another job at a less than ideal location. She learned a lot from her new boss about leadership. She graduated with her degree and began to move up within that company. But she still felt a tug in her heart somewhere. There was something about the company that had not hired her that was still sitting with her. She continued to ask the Lord about it, but didn't really get any answers. 3 years later, news came of a merger. Her current company had been purchased by the company that she had always dreamed of working for. As the transition began to happen, the new owners identified her as a candidate for leadership in the new organizational structure. Her heart leaped. She had heard God, but just needed to wait for His timing. So the book of Nehemiah brings us into contact with Nehemiah. No surprise there. Nehemiah was one of the Jewish exiles in Babylon and served as cupbearer to the reigning king Artaxerxes. A predecessor to Artaxerxes, King Cyrus of Persia, had allowed captive Jews to begin returning to Israel. This happened in the 70th year of captivity in accordance with the prophecy that the Lord had given to Jeremiah, an example of God's providential will. Word about what the exiles found as they returned to Israel and to Jerusalem in particular began filtering back to those remaining in Babylon. In the first chapter of Nehemiah, we read Nehemiah saying this, "They said to me," in verse 3, "they said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.'" This disturbed Nehemiah so much that he developed a burden and a vision for the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. As this vision grew, he began to find ways to act on it. And through his contact with the king, obtained permission and provision to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. Again, this was all in accordance with God's providential will. So we can see how God's permissive will for Nehemiah and God's providential will came into perfect alignment. By the time we get to Nehemiah 6, we have learned about opposition to the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. A group of neighboring leaders had not been able to prevent the rebuilding, the reconstruction. So they hatched a last-ditch effort to take out the leader, Nehemiah. This is where we come to our verses this morning. Verse 2 tells us, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. The plain of Ono is about 20 miles north of the city. So if Nehemiah traveled there, he would have been very vulnerable. He even writes, but they were scheming to harm me. The plot becomes obvious. Get the leader out of the way and the project will fail. The rebuilding will come to an end and Jerusalem would remain in disrepair. It is at this point that Nehemiah offers great insight into how seeking, discovering, discerning, and applying God's will for our life leads us to the point where our decision-making becomes clearer and clearer. He tells his messengers to take this reply to Sanballat and Geshem, I am carrying on a great project and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And then in the next sentence, verse 4, we read, four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. The significance of Nehemiah's reply in this context helps us understand a principle about seeking and applying the vision God gives us. As the vision becomes clearer, decision-making becomes easier. Anything that contributes to the vision becomes yes, and anything that detracts from the vision becomes no. Nehemiah knew that God had called him to rebuild Jerusalem's wall, and with that clear vision, anything that contributed to the rebuilding was going to be yes, and anything that interrupted rebuilding was going to be no. The principle that Nehemiah expressed is available to every Christian. As we earnestly seek God, our goals become infused with His will. And again, that's the important foundational starting point. As we earnestly seek God, then our goals become infused with His will. What used to be divergent goals, our wills and God's wills, remember, we were enemies of God, alienated from God. As those divergent goals merge into the unified plan that God has for our lives, then we begin to see and hear and understand God's will more and more clearly. And as this happens, it begins to come full circle in that it becomes easier to discern His will. Visions begin as a concern and a burden. For Nehemiah, the concern was Jerusalem's wall. It needed to be rebuilt, and this became his concern. And from that concern and burden, his vision emerged. What made it all work and what made all the pieces fit together was that Nehemiah sought God's will, and as he had grown in discovering God's will over the years, he was at the point where his concern, burden, and vision matched God's will for his life. And the simple truth and beauty of all of this particular incident, a particular episode in the life of Nehemiah, is that it happened various times throughout the Scripture, and we learn that we don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure this out. It's given to us, plainly enough. Through God's Word, and through discipline, and through wise counsel, Nehemiah was able to discern what his life could be and should be. As I've said, this is found more than once in Scripture. And the most significant validation of this is found in the life and the ministry of our Savior. Jesus had a vision. Now, we might be tempted to think, of course, Jesus had a vision. He is God. Yes, Jesus was divine. He was also human. He sought the Father's will, and he followed the Father's will. In every way humanly possible, we are to pattern our lives after our Lord and Savior, so we also are to seek and follow the Father's will. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, look at verses 21 through 23. Here is a parallel to Nehemiah's experience. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. You think of that. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus Christ. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You who are a stumbling block to me, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus was quite firm. "I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down." Now, I know that this can still leave us asking about God's will for specific decisions that confront us. And it can still appear to be a perplexing struggle to hear God's direction plainly. Regardless of what we are currently facing, or regardless of what we may face in the future, there needs to be a starting point. There always has to be a starting point, doesn't there? A technique I've heard used frequently in long-term planning seminars of various kinds is for this question to be asked: when's the best time to plant a tree? The answer is 30 years ago. But the second question, the next question is: when's the second best time to plant a tree? Answer: now. Today. This is a lesson that's borne out over and over throughout the Bible, and Nehemiah teaches one of those lessons about it. After learning that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates burned, Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And in chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, beginning with verse 5, it records his prayer given to the Lord at that time. And after beginning with confession of sin, he boldly approaches the throne of God. Beginning in verse 8, we read, "Remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. By virtue of his faith and his position, Nehemiah had been preparing himself to be able to identify and to respond to God's will at the time that it was revealed to him. We will do well to follow the example of Nehemiah. Begin preparations now to identify and respond to God's will as it emerges. Seek vision. Seek vision and remember the goal. As you seek to discover God's will, ask Him to help you see a vision for the way that He prefers your life. Again, in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Where are you at right now? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? If you've not received the salvation of God's grace, this, His will for your life could not be any clearer. It could not be any clearer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's no other decision more important than that. And so won't you take that step of faith this morning, if that's the point at which your life, where your life is at. If God's vision for you is to say yes to the saving crucifixion, burial, resurrection of His Son, won't you take that step of faith this morning? And you who are walking with the Lord, never stop seeking the Lord's will. Never stop seeking His vision for your life. And remember that some are in a position to use your experience and your spiritual growth to help others along their way. We need to be careful that we never count ourselves out of the process that God uses to speak to others. Again, looking through the entirety of the Bible, you find some times when God used some pretty young people. And there's some times when He used some pretty elderly people. His call remains upon everyone. So never forget that God is making us holy. And never forget that we want God to make us holy. Remember the goal. The more that we recognize this firm foundation, the more that we will be prepared to repeat Nehemiah's refrain with confidence, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down.